If you got a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. This letter within the New Testament, written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, encourages believers to think of their life as one journey of faith. We are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we are exiles. Our time on this earth is very temporary, and we are looking towards that finish line, which is the promised land, our heavenly home, with Jesus Christ. Last week, we were talking about beautiful women, and today, we are going to finish that up about imperishable beauty. What does God say about beauty? What does he say about wives, women, that we can deduce from the text? We're going to take it up in verse number 3, which we covered that last week, but I want to bring it up again for the sake of context. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse number 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. We will find in the text today how God sees and describes beauty. This is for the women, this is for the wives, but there's a lot in here, men, that you can deduce, that you can apply into certain principles of your life. I'll give you some dating advice later on in the sermon, so stay tuned. It's free. You don't have to pay me. Let's go back to verse number 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What should we know about how God sees and describes beauty? Well, number one, imperishable beauty is found in the hidden person of the heart. It's found in the hidden person on the heart. Verse 3 says, here is where beauty is not found. Beauty is not found in your hairstyle. It's not found in your jewelry. It's not in the clothing you wear or desire. Verse 4 says, here's where beauty is found, the hidden person of the heart. Not on the external, it's the internal. That's where true beauty lies. Let me remind you, he describes it in such terms as imperishable. The same terminology he describes salvation is the same adjective he uses for beauty. And really, a better word than beauty should be virtue. The virtuous woman, not just the beautiful woman. So how can you find a beautiful woman? I'm glad you asked. Men, what should you look for in looking for a special lady? Well, I will give you this pastoral advice. You need to find someone who has a relationship with God. A person who has surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus, a person in which their soul is secure with the Heavenly Father. Don't base your relationship just on physical appearance. Because if you remember, verse 3 says, beauty is not on the external. Jesus says, beauty is the hidden person of the heart. Now, the way we view beauty should be the way God views beauty. God says, I look at the heart. I'm not worried about the appearance, because with the appearance, you can fool people. It's interesting when I run into people at the grocery store or around town, and that we don't have an ongoing relationship. They say, whew, I didn't know you dress like that, Pastor. And I said, I don't wear a suit every day. I don't look like this. And oftentimes, I do look rather poor, but that's my choice. With beauty on the external sense, you can fool people. You can make your hair nice. You can wear the jewelry and have the clothing. You can have procedures done to make yourself look more appealing physically. But God says, I know your heart. I know what's on the inside. In fact, think about 1 Samuel when Samuel needed to anoint a king over Israel. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was head and shoulders above everyone else, was handsome, but yet his heart was not given unto God. And so he broke faith with God, and so therefore the kingdom was going to be pulled away from Saul and given to one of the sons of Jesse. Now Jesse had a few sons, some older, some younger, some in between. And some looked the part. They were handsome, they're athletic. And Samuel, the prophet and the teaching priest, said, oh man, my job's done. I found the next king of Israel. And God said, not so fast. In fact, God gave Samuel a new lesson in verse 7 of chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And for those that know the history of Israel, the youngest son of Jesse, who was keeping the sheep, became the future king of Israel. Now, he didn't look the part. He wasn't old enough. He wasn't tall enough. He wasn't strong enough. But what did God say? I want the man after my own heart. Beauty is found in the hidden person of the heart. You see, the heart, that's where it's so critical. That's where everything goes to. I have a nephew. His name is Clark. When my sister and her husband were pregnant with their first child, Clark, they went to all the doctor's appointments. They found out they're having a boy. They found out he's growing, he's developing with all the books. You can say, well, at this stage, these organs are developing, the growth of the arms and legs. He's got 10 fingers and 10 toes. Well, that's good. Everything was great when all the checkups. But then there's that one checkup that parents, grandparents were afraid to hear. They said, something's wrong with your son. Now, through all these tests, everything was clear, but there's a problem with his heart. We can show you that the circulation is a problem, and as soon as you have your son, Aaron and Tim, he will go from the delivery room to the operating room. We've got to fix his heart. He had a valve that was not fully developed or functioning and not in the right place. And so in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. and in Virginia, that great children's hospital fixed his heart. Now, if you were to look at Clark today, and I'm going to see him in a couple weeks, Lord willing, you can't tell anything is wrong with him on the outside. He looks like a 5-year-old boy. If anything, you say, he's got too much energy. What did they do to his heart? Now, there is some scarring on his chest where he had to receive the initial procedure and then another procedure for maintenance years later. But you would never know by looking at him the condition of his heart. You see, the way God sees beauty is the hidden person of the heart. It's the internal. It's the soul of the lady that possesses true beauty. Go back to verse 4 of this chapter, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 3. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Beauty is found in the hidden person of the heart. And number 2, beauty is expressed by a gentle and quiet spirit. And before you take those words and try to make them mean something else, let me describe them biblically to you before you say, well, so-and-so is real talkative. She can't be beautiful. I'm not saying that. God's word clearly doesn't say that. So you don't say that. Let me explain it to you. What is beauty? It's expressed by gentle and quiet spirit. These are the positive features that comprise beauty. The first is a gentle spirit. It means mild. It means friendly. It's the opposite of roughness. It's the opposite of a bad temper. It's someone you can approach and not be afraid of how they will receive you or interact with you, because you know they're gentle. You see, gentleness is not harshness. Gentleness is not arrogant. Think of it this way. Gentleness is the way God deals with us. Every time we sin, you know what we can do with our Father? We can go back to Him because He receives us, because He is gentle and lowly of heart. It's the way God deals with me, with gentleness. After Hurricane Katrina hit, when we were living in South Arkansas, we had many displaced by the hurricane. And so our area, we had a Baptist camp our churches supported. And so we had many residents, many from New Orleans, that came to that camp and lived as the cleanup efforts in Louisiana were underway. Now, we had many small churches, some of which aren't even around today. And so our churches, we prayed, and we said, this is what we're going to do for all the hurricane victims. We're going to provide you with laundry service at this camp. We're going to feed you. We're going to bring the food, and we're going to cook it for you. And you're going to live here rent-free. Now that I say that out loud, that didn't sound so bad, does it? Pastor, sign me up for that. As the waters receded and cleanup were underway, utilities were restored, the churches, one of which I was a student pastor at, we voted to give them money. So if there was a family, we gave them several hundred dollars. If it was an individual, we gave them a lesser amount. When they were heading back to Louisiana, we chartered a bus for them to go back home. The camp superintendent was standing by the door of this bus, and as people and families got back on, he handed them cash. He said, Pastor, sign me up. And there was one lady who was upset that she did not get as much money as a family, and she said, I'm going to sue you and your camp. And he was sharing this in a closed-door meeting, which I'm sharing it now. He told us pastors what this would happen. And I said, what did you do? Did you slap her? Of all the work, now listen, some of those churches were dying and struggling to make ends meet, and we sacrificed for them. And I was offended. How dare this woman say that? How dare she demand more money and say she's going to sue us? He said, no. He said, ma'am, here's this money, and if you do want to sue us, you go right ahead and sue us. And let her board the bus like everybody else. Thus far, she has not brought us to a court of law. But the way that superintendent of camp handled it was so gentle. Even when they don't deserve it. You want to see a beautiful woman, see how they handle situations. Now, there is an obvious connection between Proverbs 31, I'll get to that in a moment, and 1 Peter 3. There's such a connection, I can't use all those verses, but gentle spirit, and number two, a quiet spirit. What does quiet mean? Quiet does not mean talkative or non-talkative. What it means is peaceable. What a quiet spirit means is there is no conflict. It's an individual you want to be around, and you don't have to worry about them accepting you, or you have to worry about impressing them because they are of quiet spirit. You can even say they are meek. And Jesus tells us the meek inherit the earth. Meekness does not mean weakness, by the way. You see, the gentle and quiet spirit, that's imperishable beauty. And it says, the gentle and quiet spirit in the sight of God is precious. Now, what is unusual about that sentence, the word precious is a financial term, meaning you can numerically place a value. which is odd because he says this beauty that we're saying on the inside of ladies, the gentle and quiet spirit, is very costly. It's very expensive in the sight of God. You could even say surpassing value, the gentle and quiet spirit, because in the sight of God it's so precious. You can buy all the external things, but you can't buy gentle and quiet spirit. They're far more expensive than what you can afford, but God so freely gives it. Now, there is a connection between 1 Peter 3 and Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Let me read just a few verses to support the gentle and quiet spirit. In verse 10 and 11, and we'll skip down to verse 26, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And then down in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You can't put a price tag on a gentle and quiet spirit because we can't calculate it. Only God can, and he says it's precious, is such a surpassing value you can't even think about it. But what we can quantify it is imperishable beauty. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go to verse number 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. You say, great, you're talking about submission again, Pastor. We talked about that last week. Okay, before you storm out in disgust, let's get to this. Before we get to submission, beauty is found rooted in holiness and shaped by hope. Beauty is rooted in holiness, it's shaped by hope. So before we even get to submission and the act of following the leadership of your husband, even unbelieving husbands, we address the heart of the issue, the root of the issue, and that is holiness. So sometimes the marital relationship is not, he's not leading right or she's not following as she should. Sometimes the issue is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of holiness. Because Peter says, okay, ladies, the holy women of old were in the same situation. What does holiness mean? Holiness means set apart from the world. It means an absence of sin. It means having a relationship with God. It means a holy woman, her life is marked by the influence and the workings of God. You're rooted in holiness. Some of the most serene scenes of beauty, when they're rooted in holiness, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the weather does, the woman is still beautiful because she's rooted in holiness. Not only is it rooted in holiness, it's shaped by hope. Now, hope does not mean chance. It does not mean coincidence. Hope means counting on the promises of God. It means I'm taking this to the bank. This is certain. I trust in God. And if I trust in God now, that changes my expectation of the future because I'm shaped by hope. Not only does it change my expectation, but ladies, your hope in God means you're going to be patient as you wait. And this is what true beauty is. It's holiness and hope. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful. And speaking of physical beauty, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let me give you some dating advice, young men. Find a woman who loves the Lord. That will save you a lot of grief. I'm not saying you shouldn't date an unbeliever, but if you do, if you come into a relationship with an unbeliever, man or woman, whoever that applies to, there is a set of standards that change. And I, as your friend, would say, find someone who loves the Lord. It makes your life a lot easier. rooted in holiness and shaped by hope. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let me give you the fourth and the final description as God sees beauty. Beauty, imperishable beauty, is maintained by submission and faithfulness. Maintained by submission and faithfulness. You say, Pastor, you're bringing up submission again. What does that mean? It means following the leadership of your husband. And Peter gives us the wonderful example of Sarah, or Sarah, the wife of Abraham, or Abram, which is a great Hebrew name, by the way. Now, we talk about Abraham and all the theologies you read about, or all the scholars, when they talk about the doctrine of faith or justification by faith, it's always Abraham, man, the father of faith, the sons of Abraham. But as God led Abraham, so too he led Sarah. Let me take it back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. I love the way God speaks to Abram. And says, Abram, go to a land that I will show you. And that's all the details he gets. So Abram meets with God, and God discloses this, his revelation to him. And then Abram goes to his wife, says, babe, we're about to move. Well, where are we going to go? I don't really know yet. What kind of job are you going to have? Not quite certain. I probably stayed in the livestock industry. I'm not. Am I going to have my forever home? I don't know, babe. I don't know. What do you know that God will show it to us at some point? You can't Google the school district where you're going. You don't know about jobs. You don't know about the crime rate. You're just going. You have no clue. So as when we talk about Abraham, you got to talk about Sarah. And this is what she said. You say, Pastor, this isn't in Scripture at all. I know that. She says, I'll submit to you. I'm gonna be right beside you. The land that God shows you, whenever you see it, I'm going to see it. You see, beauty is maintained by continual submission and faithfulness. Now, through the life of Sarah and Abraham, ladies, there is a continual test of your character in marriage. Let me explain it to you from the life events of these two. In Genesis 12, same chapter, a few verses down, 10 through 13, they end up going to Egypt, which is not Canaan, by the way. Not even going the right direction. Abraham says to his wife, you're very beautiful, but I'm afraid the men of this area will kill me if they find out you're my wife and take you for themselves. So when we go in, tell everybody you're my sister. Now, this is not spirituality. This is called stupidity. This is not the will of God. Say, hey, I love you, you're beautiful, but from now on, you're my sister. That was not the will of God, but guess what? Sarah submitted to it. She's like, I can't believe he's making me do this. And after that interaction, like, oh, man, we're back together. That episode in our life is done. Sarah, you are still beautiful today. Even more beautiful than when I said it yesterday. She's like, you've got to be kidding me. You see, it's a test of your character in the marital relationship, continual submission and faithfulness. You say, at times, Abraham acted like an idiot. At times he did, didn't he? Because see, the same episode in Genesis 12 happened in Genesis chapter 20. Now, they were in a different area, Gerar, and he dealt with Abimelech, what he had a checkered past with. Same situation. When we go into this area, Sarah, tell everybody, you're my sister. Abraham, don't bring this back up again. We don't need to go back through this episode in our life. He's like, just do it. Now, the Philistines were harassed by God. God protected them, but it wasn't due to the wisdom of the husband. You see, sometimes women, your men make bad decisions, and you have to love them and submit to even faulty leadership at times. And all the women of God said, whoop, whoop. It's true. We make bad decisions, but yet you still have to love us. You say, Pastor, why don't you talk about the men? Verse 7 is coming next week. And I'm going to youth camp this week. It may be a weird sermon next week. You see, beauty in women is not just a one-time deal. It's a pattern of submission and faithfulness. You say, and all joking aside, Sarah had problems. She had problems of envy, bitterness, self-doubt. She'd be on anxiety medication if she were alive today. She struggled. She said, why can I not have a child? And they had grief. And then they conceived Isaac, the child of promise. And then in chapter 22, they said, we're going to have a guy's trip. Abraham and Isaac go up to the mountain. And then Abraham says, we're going to go up and worship. All you guys hang out. My son and I are going to go up and worship. And he's like, Dad, where's the animal to sacrifice? He's like, ah, son, don't worry. God will provide that. And then he ties up his son and has the knife to his throat. And God tells him to stop. God says, I'm going to bless you because you're faithless. You didn't spare your son. Can you imagine the father and son walking back down the mountain? And he says, son, don't tell your mother about what happened. And they get back home. And Sarah says, hey, how was the guy's trip? And Abram says, it was good, wink, wink. And then Isaac says, Dad tried to kill me. And it's just one more episode in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And what happened was there was continual maintenance of submission and faithfulness. At times, Abraham did not deserve it. At times he did, but there was the steadiness of that beautiful woman, Sarah. Being a lady of the Lord, being a woman of virtue, it means you're not perfect. As Sarah had issues in her life, so you will have issues. She didn't have all the answers to life. Guess what? We don't have all the answers to life. But here's what she did do. She continued the heritage of faith. And Peter says, listen, daughters, if you do good, if you continue without fear, consider her the mother of faith. Consider yourselves the daughters of faith. In fact, let's talk about Hebrews 11. The hall of faith, many heroes of your faith, but yet Sarah makes her way into this lineage. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that house foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That kernel of faith is what is so critical. Amen. In fact, it's our faith that makes us right with God. We don't have to have our act together. We don't have to look a certain way or have a certain amount of possessions, but we do have to have faith. God sent his Son to die in our place, to take our sin debt. If we believe in him, if we give him our faith, we'll be changed, we'll be made new. That's all it takes to be saved. And after salvation, there's other steps tied to our faith, about identifying with Christ through baptism, being a part of a group of believers to maintain our spiritual health. But even those big decisions aside, we need to constantly evaluate our souls. So in a few moments, I'm going to pray. We'll have a time to respond. If you need to make a decision, by all means, come and make a public decision. If you need to pray, you've got time to pray as we sing. If you want to pray with me or pray with others that'll be down front, please do so. We had a prayer request last week involving a young child, a young boy. I was busy Friday, didn't have my phone handy, and got a message that the prayer was answered. And they got it confirmed again this morning in first service. Oh, if we could just grab a hold of the throne and pray. We have not because we ask not. And if you have something in your life that you need prayer for, by all means, pray. Stick around after the service. We'll have staff or elders or deacons here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you tell us what truth is. You tell us what beauty is. Father, may we change our attitudes and opinions based upon your word. Father, thank you for the exhortation, the example you give us about women possessing beauty. Father, I pray for those who that is spoken to. And Father, I pray even more than that, that if someone needs to surrender their life to Jesus, they accept the free gift he gives us because of the cross, that they would believe and come alive. And Father, if anyone else needs to make a decision after that about being a part of the church or taking a step of faith in baptism, Lord, I pray it be so. But Father, for the worries in the room, for the insecurities, would we surrender them to you? Father, do a great work in our hearts. May this house of worship be a house of prayer for many nations. Father, we ask your blessing on the remainder of our time in worship. And Father, in a moment when we make decisions as your church, would you give us wisdom? Father, we ask your blessing on the here and the now. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.